Well, if you're a student up through fifth grade, your teacher will meet you in the back of the room and take you to your class. You know, every time we sing that song, I think of the stories of, particularly, for some reason, it seems like it happens in the Middle East, of the Israelite army, even modern-day army, coming up against their foes, and all of a sudden their foes start running. And they don't know why. And they find out maybe months or years later as they're talking to some of the soldiers that they were opposing them, that the soldiers will ask from the other army, who were those guys in white dressed on the mountain behind you? And the Israelite army says, we don't have any soldiers dressed in white. What are you talking about? And all the while it was supernatural, right? The angels were behind the Israelite army, basically striking fear into the other army. And I wonder how many times in our lives situations just resolve themselves and we have no idea. We scratch our head and go, how did that even happen? And then if we were to pause and give credit where credit's due, we would understand that it's God fighting on our behalf and there's nothing that we could have done in that situation to restore that relationship or to restore whatever was broken or whatever situation we were going through. If you will, turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. We're going through the book of Ephesians over the last couple weeks, basically verse by verse, and seeing what God has for us as a church, seeing what why the Apostle Paul wrote this particular letter at this particular time to this particular group of people, which was called the church in Ephesus. So there was a town called Ephesus. It no longer exists as a town today. It's pretty much rubble. There's a small group of Christians that live about 10 miles away from where Ephesus existed. And I find it interesting as I talk with other pastors and other churches that we think that our church will last forever, right? Or at least forever on this world or in this earth and or as long as this earth exists. But we're reminded from the book of Revelation that none of those churches, at least their buildings and where they were originally in the first century existed, exist today. And many of them, like Ephesus, it's a small group of believers, a remnant, if you will, that exists outside the city in a smaller environment, worshiping. Some in the churches in Revelation, anyway, that are mentioned from the area of Asia are house churches. Some are meeting in woods for fear for their own lives. And so there may come a day in the United States where we no longer can worship like we do today. And we may have to change the way we do church entirely simply because our culture has changed and things like that. But the Apostle Paul wrote this book, this letter really, to the church of Ephesus, warning them of some things, but also cautioning them and encouraging them. And last week we looked at verses 10 through 18 or so. And there was a lot of discord in the church. There was a lot of maybe backbiting between the Gentiles, which were the non-Jewish people, and the Jews. Because the Jews kind of had this pecking order spiritually. They believed that there was just they had a little bit more of God than the rest of the church because of their position all throughout really, history for starting with Abraham and coming up to modern day, at least in the first century. And so there was this pecking order, but they also, the Gentiles forgot, I think, where they came from and where they were at spiritually. And so what happens in our lives today, and I think this happened in the first century, was we fell back or we fall back into what we know or what we think we know about God because it's easier. Right? It is much easier to obey the law driving when there's a policeman driving behind you, isn't there? And if you're not watching and all of a sudden a policeman pulls in behind you and you're driving down the road, what's the first question that comes into your mind? How long is he? What's that? How fast was I going? How long has he been there? Is he running my plate? Did I do something wrong, right? I mean, you start going through all these laws, right? Because he's right behind us. But it's much easier to disobey the law when you know there's no police behind you, right? Or around. And I think it's much easier to maybe discard the things of God spiritually and to fall back into what's easiest. And so this morning, I want to challenge all of us to embrace the differences in this room. You see, Jesus is the only hope of joy for you, for your neighbor, and for the world. But what happens oftentimes is we start fighting with one another over insignificant things and making those the priority instead of the unifying joy that God can bring through Jesus Christ. You see, maybe this would describe a situation that you've been in your life. During World War I, on the Western Front of France, there was a group of soldiers who brought the body of one of their dead comrades to a French cemetery to have him buried. And upon knocking on the door and the priest coming to the door and them asking, "Can we bury our friend here in this cemetery?" The priest asked, "Has he been baptized into the church?" In their integrity, not knowing the answer, these soldiers said, "We don't know." The priest said, "I'm sorry then. Only baptized people can be buried here." And so these soldiers took their friend just outside the cemetery, as they tell the story, and dug a grave for him just outside the fence and buried their friend there. And they walked away, dejected, caring for their friend, but at the same time knowing that their friend was separated, really, from the rest of the cemetery. You see, in Ephesians 2, Paul talks about a similar situation. We are dead, and we are separated from God. But it doesn't end there. If you look at Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to read verses 18 through 22 this morning. This is what the Apostle Paul said. We're going to stop and actually back up to verse 17 since it's the beginning of the sentence. It says, "And he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, and in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling place of God in his Spirit." You see, here's the interesting thing. As you look at Ephesians chapter 2, the church of Ephesus was made up of primarily two groups of people, the Jews and the Gentiles. And a Gentile was someone who was not Jewish by ethnicity. So they weren't born into the faith, or at least what they thought was born into the faith, like the Jews were. That would be most of us in the room this morning, if you don't have Jewish heritage in your blood. And at the beginning of chapter 2, we find the Apostle Paul reminding both Jew and Gentile that it's not what you do on the outside, particularly for the Jews, it was circumcision, that makes you a follower of Christ. It's what takes place inside of you, inside your heart, and the transformation that goes on inside will change what you do on the outside, but it's the heart condition first. And he calls the congregation in Ephesus to remember who they were before knowing Jesus Christ. In verse 12, he reminds us that they were separated from Christ, that they were excluded from the citizenship of Israel. These are the Gentiles. They were foreigners to a covenant of promise. They were far away. They were foreigners and strangers. They were without hope and without God. And that's somebody in your life who doesn't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. But now, when they receive Christ. They are brought near, in verse 13, by the blood of Christ. They are part of a new humanity, verse 15. They are reconciled as brothers and sisters, verse 16 tells us. Verse 18 says they have access to the Father by one Spirit. Verse 19, fellow citizens with God's people, members of God's household. And then in verse 22, they are being built together to become a dwelling where God lives. Now, let me just make this point real quick. If you're a follower of Christ and your spouse is a follower of Christ, then you both are being built up together. That's why, to some extent, with two followers of Christ, I don't understand divorce at times. Did God make an exception in the Old Testament? Absolutely, He did. However, if we understand that we're being built together, that we don't come to Christ and all of a sudden arrive spiritually, we're not perfect the moment we come to Christ, that it is a work in progress, that's called sanctification, that we ought to be able to show grace and understanding in our marriages. We ought to be able to show grace and understanding in our relationships with one another as followers of Christ. And it grieves my heart. I think it grieves the heart of God when churches divide and churches split over what divides them rather than focusing on what unifies them. And that is Jesus Christ. And He is the same yesterday, today, and He will be the same forever. So rather than focus on what divides us, let's focus on what unifies us. Now, I'm not talking about theological differences or ethnic or moral differences. We're talking more about whether or not you live in Westlake or North Ridgeville or North Olmsted, or whether you're maybe amillennial or premillennial. Are there theological things that we ought to take a stand on? Absolutely there is. And we ought to follow the Word on the things that are clear. And we ought not to equivocate on the things that are clear. However, where you live, or what kind of car you drive, or even some theological issues, I think there's a little bit of wiggle room. Whether you think Christ is going to come back today, or maybe you have a different view of that. I have a great friend, and we battle it back and forth every time we grab coffee. And he says, I just don't understand how you can think that. And I go, you know, the same is true of me. I don't understand how you've arrived at that place either. But I know he's a follower of Christ. And at the end of our conversation, we're able to embrace and celebrate that Christ saved both of us. That it wasn't anything of our doing, regardless of our end times theology. And so there are things that we can debate, but we ought to be able to look at each other with love and care. While at the same time, there are things that we ought to take a stand on, that our culture says is acceptable and has redefined. While at the same time, we ought to be able to say, well, God's defined marriage. God's defined certain things, and we don't have the privilege of changing those definitions. You see, for the Gentile believers to forget where they were before Christ, and even the Jews to some extent, was a grave thing. You see, when the Apostle Paul, in verse 13, reminds those believers that they were formerly far off, but now they've been brought near. That's significant, because they're not far off from God anymore. They've been brought near, but most importantly, it was the way by which they were brought near, and it's the way by which we too are brought near to God, and that is through the blood of Jesus Christ, that He paid for our eternal life by His blood being shed on the cross. And let's not take that for granted. But the Apostle Paul goes one step further in verse 15, and he talks about his flesh, that he abolished in his flesh the enmity, the anger, the resentment, the discord between us and God at birth, because we are passed on the seed of sin at birth, that is abolished in Jesus Christ's flesh when he shed his blood, when we come to Christ. That's the hope. That's the joy that Christ brings. And I think what happens oftentimes is we forget that. And so we start to pick each other apart over minor issues. Or maybe even over preferences. This week, my wife and I have been talking about the changes that happen physically as you get older. And I said, you know, I can endure the aches and the pains, but the one thing I really struggle with is my eyesight. Now, I have contacts, but something changes, it seems, daily when I'm looking at a computer screen or I pick up my Bible and all of a sudden I have to go like this or like that. Or I'm like, what? I have my contacts in, right? Yeah, I need the $4.99 reading glasses. And the sad part was I was working at home this week and I was doing that. And Megan noticed what I was doing. And she walks over and hands me a pair of pink glasses. She's like, try these. I'm like, no, I'm good. She's like, no, you're not. I've been watching you for 15 minutes. And all of a sudden I put those on and everything became so much clearer. Like, where'd you get these? She's like, they were $4.99. Like, do you mean an eye visit now is only $4, $5? Because all of a sudden now I can see clearer, right? Because you see, here's what happens. Change is inevitable in our lives. The Apostle Paul knew that in the first century. The world will change on a daily basis, financially, ethically, morally. And what we thought used to be clear all of a sudden becomes unclear. And so what do we need to do? We need somebody to hand us the Bible on a particular topic and start reading what's going on in culture through the lens of the scriptures rather than the other way around. Because here's what will happen. This has happened in the first century church and it'll happen today. There's a slow leak in our lives spiritually. And we forget the price that was paid for our eternal life through the blood and the flesh of Jesus Christ. In verse 16, the Apostle Paul reminds the readers, and the reason I'm reviewing last week is because it sets up the stage for verses 18 through 22, which are extremely significant. But verse 16, the Apostle Paul reminds them that they might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross of Jesus Christ. That we don't arrive, or we're not placed in the family of God. We're not given spiritual eternal life on anything of our own doing. It is Jesus Christ and Him crucified alone. And the rest of the text that Paul writes, the rest of the letter, is an explanation of how the blood of Christ, His death, and His flesh on the cross removes the barrier between us and God completely. But what happens is, we might think, well, that's too easy. And so we start to put stuff in between us and God. Or maybe between us and other people. You see, one of the messages that the Apostle Paul is driving home to the church in Ephesus is stop bickering between Jews and Gentiles. You're the same spiritually now. You're under a new covenant that Christ's blood paid for both groups, because now you are one in the church as you follow Christ. But how often do we allow that bickering to get into our own lives, or maybe into our own marriages, or into our own families, that we forget that we're no longer strangers, we're no longer aliens, we're no longer outside the cemetery. that we're not far off. We're fellow citizens into the city of God, that we are one temple. And maybe we ought to dwell on the result of Christ's death and resurrection, that the understanding that God ordained the death of his Son to reconcile mankind to himself, but also to reconcile mankind to mankind. At least that's a result of Christ's death, that we are able, through the power of Christ and the Holy Spirit living in us, to set aside our differences and that which unifies us to focus on the death and burial of Jesus Christ. You may prefer one kind of music and worship, and I may prefer another kind. You may prefer electronic versions of the Bible versus the paper. There's all kinds of things that could divide us. But do we remember and remind ourselves daily that Christ died for my sins? And Christ died for the other person's sins. And it is a result of the tearing down of the barrier between me and God and the other person and God. Now all of a sudden we can see each other clearly. That we both are made in the image of God and ought to be respected and cared for in our conversations. Those things that annoy us about family members, are we able to set aside and say, you know what? I'll be honest right now. I love you, but I don't like what you're doing. And there's times that we have to have those difficult conversations like the Apostle Paul did between the Jews and the Gentiles here in Ephesians chapter 2. But he reminded them that the joy and the peace that comes is through Jesus Christ, not through what we prefer. Whatever the differences are, that God has removed the enmity between us and him through his Son, Jesus Christ, and he ordained it before the foundations of the world. I mean, think about that for a moment. For thousands and thousands of years, God patiently waited to send his Son at exactly the right moment. You see, prior to Christ, in a relationship with Christ, our differences with God will separate us from God. Our sin will separate us from God. But Christ's death reconciled us to God so that through Christ's power over death, and his resurrection, and placing in us the Holy Spirit, we may set aside offenses at times. We may set aside our differences and the walls that we've built up to protect ourselves emotionally or mentally can be torn down so that we can be transparent with one another. Be authentic with one another. But here's what happens, I think. Because to the church in Galatia, the Apostle Paul warned them. He said, may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me ask you this. As a follower of Jesus Christ, or maybe you're sitting there and you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So you're hearing these words and you're going, it doesn't make any sense. Well, maybe it doesn't make any sense because you still have that barrier between you and God. You haven't come to the point of knowing Christ as your Savior. But if you are a follower of Christ, is your aim to boast only in the cross of Jesus Christ? Or do you boast in other things? Let me ask you this. If you think back on the last 7 days of your life, whether you've watched media, or maybe you experienced it at work, or maybe in the home, what typically are things that people boast about? What are they? What are some of those things? What's that? Their accomplishments? How much money? What else? There you go. Yeah. What else? Appearance. Now, we may not boast, and I'm sure those things weren't things that you boasted about this week. It was just somebody else, maybe the person sitting next to you, or someone at work, or someone in the media. And although we may not boast on the outside, let me ask you another question. Has there been a time this week where you've looked at somebody else and thought to yourself, boy, I'm glad I'm not that person? It's a little, you know, proverbial pat on the back. Or you've driven up next to somebody at a stoplight and you look over and go, I got a nicer car than that person. All right, I'm doing a little bit better in life. But the amazing thing about the cross is it doesn't matter what car you drive. It doesn't matter what clothes you wear. It doesn't matter what house you live in or what job you have. That as followers of Christ, when somebody says or tries to build us up or tries to boast for us, we ought to be able to knock ourselves back down and say, you know what, I'm not going to boast in anything but the cross of Christ, because without the cross of Christ, I have nothing. And without the cross of Christ, I will be eternally separated from God in torment. And I want to be known as a person that's living for eternity rather than this world. You see, it ought to be one of the great aims of the church that we are living a spiritual life here on earth. That our lives ought to not be marked by that which we can gain in this world, but that which was gained in the next world, in heaven. And ultimately, that it's Jesus Christ that we treasure, and his death, burial, and resurrection rather than what we've gained in this world. You see, that week in and week out, we remind ourselves of the blood that was shed on a cross for us. That's why we exist. One person wrote it this way: to spread a passion for the supremacy of God and the death and resurrection of his Son. I mean, could you imagine that being said of you? Reminded by a missionary friend whose mentor passed away. And when they went to gather her belongings, there was one small box in her hut of all the belongings she owned in this world. And he remembered thinking, wow, that's the summation of her life. One small box. 50 years as a missionary, and that's all that's left of her 50 years. And they packed the box up, and later that night, they had the funeral for this missionary. And the funeral started, and there were a few people there. And as the funeral went on, was tradition in this particular culture that no one showed up on time. 15 minutes, 20 minutes, 30 minutes, people continued to show up. And this funeral went on for about 2 hours. And after 2 hours, there was standing room only. There were people outside the village standing, just wanting to say thank you to the family members of this woman who gave her life for about 50 years to reaching people for Christ. And at the end of the night, my friend told me, he goes, man, did I get it backwards? I thought that box was the summation of her life. And as he looked out among the village and hundreds of people standing to honor this woman, he said, those are the lives. That's the impact. That's the summation of her life. That she cared not for the things of this world, for the things that were eternal. And each time she was given more, she gave it away so that people could come to Christ. You see, she didn't forget the price that was paid for her eternal life and wanted to tell others as well. And here's the thing, we don't have to be missionaries to have that kind of an impact. We can have that kind of impact whether we're at school or we're out in the work world right now. That we spend our time pouring into others and telling others about the joy and the peace we have in Jesus Christ. You know, a couple weeks ago, we had the opportunity to be in Honduras. And one of our last days there, we spent on the beach. And not right on the beach, but we were able to walk to the beach. And I decided to take my wife out on a date in the morning. And so we made our coffee and we grabbed our Bibles and we went down and with our journals and started to just journal a little bit. And we could kind of look around the coast of the beach. It was, I don't know, a quarter of a mile or so. And we saw a bunch of commotion happening over here as we're sitting on the beach. And it kept getting closer and closer. And we realized it was a group of people walking towards us. And as they got closer, we noticed they all had white shirts with blue bottoms, whether it was a boy or a girl, skirts, pants, that kind of thing. And all of a sudden, we found ourselves surrounded by these school-age children. And they're picking these little things off of a tree. Now, we had been to this beach a couple times, and there was no way we were picking any fruit or whatever off of a tree and just eating it without taking it back and washing it, right? But these kids had no problem. And they would pop something in their mouth, and about 2 seconds later, they would spit something out. We're like, what's going on? And so we asked one of the teachers or adults in the group what was going on. And they're like, oh, we decided to take a break from school, and we hiked down the beach to these trees that are grape trees. We call them beach grapes. And the kids love them. I'm thinking back to my educational experience and thinking, how awesome would that be that your teacher just decided to go on a trip down the beach? Wasn't a planned thing. Every Thursday morning, they go down this beach. They didn't have to have permission slips and buses and things like that. They just went for a walk. And she said, do you want to try one? And out of respect, we both said, sure. So nonchalantly, we try to like wipe it off, right? And we pop it in our mouth and we realize very quickly about 95% of that grape was a seed. That's why the kids were able to spit them out so quickly. There was nothing but skin and seed to this grape. And the teacher began to tell us how, oh yeah, the kids will collect them and they'll take them back. People will harvest these for wine and grape juice. And I'm thinking, how many of these grapes do you have to have to make even a Dixie cup of juice? But the reality is, without those seeds, there wouldn't be other trees, right? And we have genetically modified our fruit in the United States so that they're seedless. And it reminded me a little bit of this passage, that people ought to know our lives marked by the fruit we produce. You see, we're reminded by the Apostle Paul that we're no longer strangers and aliens, but we're fellow citizens with the saints and are God's household. And then in verse 20, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone in whom the whole building, and like, just grasp this for just a moment. Maybe you want to circle these words, but they're all action steps, right? Or they're all actions, they're all verbs. Being fitted together, growing into a holy temple, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. You see, the interesting thing about those phrases is there's a common Greek word, it's oikos, that ties them all together over and over again. And it's connected the words that trigger in the minds of the first century readers, oh, this is something I'm supposed to do as a follower of Christ. That I'm supposed to focus on being built and fitted together with other followers of Christ. That I can't live this spiritual walk alone. And so he uses these three metaphors to remind them and to trigger in their mind that they can't live this spiritual life alone. They can't live their relationship with Christ alone. They need other believers because it's part of the church that Christ is building something, although he's the chief cornerstone, and without that, the whole structure would collapse. That he is using each one of us uniquely in the lives of other people. And we may not know what that looks like, but he does. And the foundation is laid through Jesus Christ. And are we willing to be placed in the temple, brick by brick, the way God has uniquely designed us? See, the Apostle Paul, over and over again in the New Testament, if you're familiar with the Bible, you know he wrote Romans as a letter to the church in Rome. He wrote Ephesians as a letter to the church in Ephesus, Galatians, Philippians, Colossians. He wrote most of the New Testament. And over again, he reminds us that we are not the cornerstone. In Romans 15:20, he says, "Lest I build on another man's foundation," that Christ is the chief cornerstone, that he is the one building and fitting us all together. And are we going to be okay with that? That no stone is going to be out of place. When we think that that other follower of Christ is causing problems in our lives, maybe they are. And maybe they're not walking with the Lord like they ought to be. But are we going to be okay as Christ continues to put brick after brick after brick into place within the church, within Rock Point, with people's passions and desires, that we will embrace this living stone idea that Paul talks about, that Peter talks about, that the authors of the New Testament talk about over and over again, and celebrate the differences that we have rather than let them divide us. You see, this word, when it says being built together, it means that we're in sync together, that we're walking in sync together. That out of the many come one. That we are built together the way we ought to be, as we surrender our agenda to Christ, whether it's in a marriage or whether it's at work, that God is preparing something for us. He's preparing us for something. And are we, as the Apostle Peter said, living stones built together, firmly fitted in exact perfection to be the dwelling place of the Spirit of God? Now, don't hear me incorrectly. I'm not saying we ought to compromise our convictions, or we ought to compromise at all what the Word of God says. But there are times where I think our personal preferences and what we would prefer come before our relationship with Christ. And we allow divisions to happen within a family over insignificant things. And so I just have a few practical things that we can do this week to help us to understand what it means that Christ himself is the cornerstone and that he is fitting us all together and growing into a holy temple. There's a few things that I thought of this week that I think we could do as individuals that would help us as a church be stronger and help you as an individual be stronger in understanding that it's Christ that is the joy of our life and he's the one that brings the peace, not us. One of those things is to welcome new people. Seems very simple, but for some of you, that may be terrifying. Whether it's a new employee, whether it's somebody new who moves into the neighborhood, whether it's a new student at your school, it's awkward and somewhat terrifying to go outside of our comfort zone to greet those who are different than us. One way I do this, and to teach myself, because despite what you think of me, I am not an extrovert. I'm an introvert. But when I go to cash out at a store and the people have their name tags, I call them by name. I say, "Thank you, Mary." And they look up like they didn't have a name tag on, right? Like, how'd you know my name? And it's to encourage them, but it's also to keep my own heart in check, that I don't just gloss over somebody and what they're doing and think that what they're doing at that moment in time is insignificant. And it forces me to talk to people I don't know. Maybe invite somebody of a different ethnic background to church with you or to your house for dinner. We have some friends, the Putnams. He spoke here a couple months ago, where they reach out to people of different ethnic backgrounds to the point where they even have them foreign exchange students living in their house to teach them and to train them and to model for their kids what it means to embrace people of different ethnic backgrounds. And their whole life is marked by embracing people of different backgrounds. Maybe for you, it's pondering the cross of Christ on a daily basis, remembering that Christ paid the price, not us, and that we were alienated from God before Jesus Christ. We were strangers in a foreign land. We were those dead people outside the cemetery. Or maybe the last thing is you could pray for wisdom and sensitivity toward other followers of Christ that are different than you. And ask God for wisdom and sensitivity towards those people. That maybe there's somebody that's you've been divided from over something that's not essential. And you need wisdom and sensitivity to embrace that person and to talk to that person. You see, those soldiers, as they tell the story, went back to the cemetery the next day just to check on their friend. And they looked all around the outside of the fence and could not find their friend's grave. And they thought to themselves, who would dig up our friend? So they went and they knocked on the door of the church, and the priest came to the door. And they said, "Do you know what happened to our friend?" And he said, "Yeah." He said, "Our conversation yesterday disturbed me. And I got stuck in the easy answer. I got stuck in the way we had always done things. And so after you left, I went and moved the fence back to include your friend." You see, Christ didn't just move the barrier, he abolished the barrier. And Christ didn't leave us dead in the cemetery, but he raised us to new life in him, because he too was raised to new life. And so when we think about this week and we go through our week, may we remind ourselves over and over and over again that Jesus is the only hope of peace for you, for your neighbor, for the world. Maybe by inviting your neighbor over for dinner who's new to the area, that will open up the door for you to share the joy and the peace that you have through Jesus Christ, and continuing to love them over and over and over again. That we can transform this world because Christ has already transformed our lives. And so as we go throughout our week, may we remember that Jesus is the only hope. That is not us. He's the only hope of peace for you and for those around you. Whether it's your children, whether it's the people you work with at work. Or in whatever area of influence you have. That it's about time that we as a church speak up and talk about the hope that Christ has given us. That, yeah, I can't live in this world. I don't have peace apart from Jesus Christ. Because of what he's done for me on the cross. Father, I thank you that Jesus courageously went to the cross for us so that we, in turn, could live for him. And so, Lord, give us the courage this week, no matter who it is that comes across our path, that we will remember that we were given peace through your Son's death on the cross and his resurrection. So Lord, allow us the courage to pass that peace on, at least the message of peace to others. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.